We start a new series of sermons today called Success and the Shape of Life. And today we're going to be talking about most likely to succeed. Here's what I want to do to start. I want to sort of peel back the curtain or pop up the hood a little bit and give you guys a little bit of an insider view as to how something like this comes to be, how we landed to be getting of a new series of sermons. So I want to walk you through kind of how I arrived at this place. And I want to do this partly just because I think it's maybe interesting for you to know, but partly because I know, because many of you have said to me, that you pray for me regularly, especially for preparing for sermons and things like that. And I tend to believe that it's because of your prayers that God allows me to get to these places of settledness about what God needs his people to hear. So here's how this went. During the time I was preaching through the previous series in Lent and in Easter called Missing the Mark, I was also considering what might I preach about between Easter and the beginning of summer, because post-Easter is clearly a time to start something new. You've just finished something on Easter Sunday, but then summer is kind of, it's still that natural divide in life. Even if you're at a point where you don't have children who are school age, I still think there's part of us that operates cyclically and that the beginning of summer is the beginning of a new thing. So during that time, I was led to a resource, mostly because our denomination recommended a prayer resource about a prayer for global peace that I thought was really, really great. And I noticed while I was on their website, there was an other resources tab. And I thought, well, if I like this, I might like something else. And I found a book that would become the launching point for this entire series. The book is titled, How to Be Unsuccessful. That caught my eye. Interesting, How to Be Unsuccessful. And here's a really fun sort of ironic side note. I found the book, and I tried to download it, and I could not easily find a copy, an ebook copy anywhere. Couldn't find it on Kindle. I could not find an ebook that was available to me. Well, it turns out it was written in England. That's where this book started. And so no wonder that I couldn't find it. But then I found the author talking on a podcast, and the article said this. In the United States, the publishers insisted on changing the title because in their view, the U.S. market would not be interested in a book with the word unsuccessful in the title of the book. So ironically, to make the book more marketable as successful, they changed the name of the book, which I think already speaks about success. So the book, if you want to find it in the States, is actually called Stop Trying to Be Successful, which is the same thing, just doesn't have the word unsuccessful in it, but whatever. So that's where you can find it if you want to follow along. So I was already drawn to this as a preaching resource, and then I had the realization the timing would be perfect, because during the time I'll be preaching through this series, we are rapidly approaching the end of the school year and graduation, which is a time when we're already thinking more about success and achievement than we might otherwise do. So perfect timing. And then it got personal for me real, real quickly, because my son Nathan will be one of those graduates this year in May. In fact, the final sermon in the series will be on graduation Sunday for Salem High School students. So I was like, okay, well, and then it got real personal, even deeper for me, because I had a realization that as this is all happening and my son is graduating, I am just 1 year shy of the 30th anniversary of my own high school graduation. And that was a bit of a gut punch, I'm not going to lie. That'll take the wind out of you a little bit when you realize that you're almost 30 years from your own high school graduation. So it got real personal. And then I remembered, this is sort of the icing on the cake, that by my graduating class back in 1997 of United High School, I was actually named the most likely to succeed. An honor, right? An honor. Here's the problem. No one told me what it looks like to be successful when they put that phrase next to my name in the yearbook. They didn't come to me and say, hey, we think you're most likely to succeed, and here's what that will look like if you make it there. There was no definition given to me. So almost 30 years later, here I am now asking a question that 18-year-old me should have asked back then. What does it actually mean to succeed, to be successful? And if I'm honest, I could tell you there's a list of reasons why I think our culture would look at my life and go, oh yeah, of course you're successful for these kind of reasons. But I want a deeper question. I want to know what is the measuring stick I should use in my own life to determine a level of success. And I'm guessing I'm not the only person that has that problem. the lack of definition for what success actually should look like. We all live in a world that tells us our lives need to matter, but then doesn't actually tell us what that means. There are lots of phrases like, live your best life, don't waste your life, make every moment count. Those are all well and good, but there's no definition beyond your life should be important. What does it actually look like for my life to be important and for my life to be successful? So I would argue, whether we realize it or not, each one of us has been handed what I'm going to call success scripts. You've been given success scripts throughout your life. It started early. Parents, those are influential to you, siblings, mentors, but it's continued. It didn't stop when you were younger. You and I keep getting handed success scripts by people or groups or whomever that say, here's what success looks like. And here's what I think we do. We cobble those success scripts together and we make our own internal answer to the question, what does it mean to be successful, even if we don't realize it? We do think about it. Pete Portal in the book, he says, the questions, am I successful or what is success? Those are normal. They're deeply significant, normal questions that are part of our human experience. So we're going to talk about details in the coming weeks, but today, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to focus on this question. What success scripts are we living with? Are they accurate and true? And do we want to keep living with the narrative and the trajectory that the success scripts we have is actually launching us into? What kind of life, what kind of shape of life do we have now because of the success scripts we have internalized and cobbled together? And I want to start that up, that exploration with Matthew chapter 6, some words from Jesus. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more valuable than they are? And can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all those things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We are living by success scripts. And those success scripts are revealed by what we treasure, what we pursue, what we worry about. So if you ask yourself, what sort of success script am I living by? Ask yourself these questions. What do I treasure? What do I chase after? What do I worry about? And what's interesting to me, the passage we just read, which is almost 2,000 years old when Jesus spoke those words so long ago, he gives us examples of success scripts that are still prevalent in the world that we live in now 2,000 years later. So let's explore some of those. The first one is treasures of the earth. Treasures of the earth. So today, treasure, wealth for us, is evidenced in numbers. Numbers located in accounts. Accounts that we increasingly only access digitally. To the point, I don't know about you, but if I have to walk into my physical bank building, I feel like a weirdo there. Because I just don't go there for much anymore at all. Almost entirely a digital dollars world that we live in. We have so many accounts, though. We have checking accounts. Although, let's be honest, a written check is an endangered species in the world in which we live. Less and less seen out in the wild. Checking accounts, savings accounts, HSAs, IRAs, 401Ks, 403Bs, Venmo, PayPal, Cash App, so many digital dollars, all numbers on our screens. In Jesus' world, wealth didn't work that way. It wasn't numbers on a screen. It was stored in things. Things like garments or grain or household goods or precious metals. Things that indeed could decay, could be consumed, or could be stolen. Take the example of clothing. Clothing wasn't just functional in Jesus' world. It was very much a display of wealth. The same was true about textiles and fabrics. Those were very hard to manufacture compared to today. If you had a lot of them, you were a wealthy person. And if moths got into where you stored your fabrics and textiles, your wealth was in danger. Clothing. But think about when Jesus says where rust can destroy. Where we live in Northeast Ohio, when we think about rust destruction, we generally think about how metal is broken down if it's exposed to the elements over time. Whether it's the grill outside or our vehicles, eventually there's enough breakdown that the metal rusts away. It's interesting, the Greek word here is actually much broader. The word is brosis, and it's not just about rust like we understand rust. It's about being consumed or eaten away or decaying or spoiling. In some translations, it's rendered as vermin instead of rust because of how vermin eat things away. Think about, if you're familiar with the story in the Old Testament of the manna from heaven. God gives them manna from heaven, and he sends them out to collect how many days' worth of manna? One. And some of them are like, nah, I need more. So they gather it, they hoard it, they bring it, and they hide it away, and what happens to it? Ugh, decays, right? It gets eaten away, right? That's what we're talking about, decay, eaten away. One of the most common forms of wealth in the ancient world was land. And if you had a lot of land, you had a lot of crops, and if you had a lot of crops, you had to store those crops, and those crops would be vulnerable to decay, to being consumed, right? So fabrics, crops. And then thievery really hasn't changed much in time. It's the one thing on this list that's about the ill intent of other humans and not just natural causes. We've come a long way in learning how to protect our wealth. It's not impossible, but it's much harder for someone today to hack your bank account or your retirement account than it is for people to get after your physical items or for moths to eat away at fabrics. But friends, I will tell you this. That doesn't mean that earthly treasure is any more of a stable success script than it ever was. It's still not stable enough for your heart. So, treasures on earth. What else did Jesus talk about? He talked about what we eat and what we drink. In Jesus' day, having surplus food was a great sign of success. Throwing a lavish banquet in front of your neighbors was a way of telling them, "Why, yes, thank you, I'm doing quite well, as you can see from the spread of food at this fine banquet that I have here at my home." Now today, we have some head-scratching food insecurities in our world, but by and large, having enough to eat and drink isn't nearly the widespread common problem that it might have been in the world that Jesus lived in. But I want to expand this beyond just literal food and literal drink, because I think there's more here, especially more to speak into our world today. And I want to extend this line of thinking to our desires and satisfying our desires. Because listen, you eat and drink, yes, to stay alive, but you also eat and drink because you desire to eat and drink. If you don't believe me, if you are getting hungry now, wait until you're much hungrier and then walk into your favorite restaurant or maybe the kitchen where a homemade meal is being cooked and take one deep breath in. And you'll remember that you are a person who desires food. So we eat and drink not just to stay alive, but because that's how we are created. We are created as creatures with desires. I would argue the problem is we live in a world where our desires are sometimes unchecked and unquestioned. And I think that's actually one of the modern day success scripts in our world, that we should satisfy any and every desire, that we should have no unmet wants or urges, that what we need to be successful is to develop the capacity and the resources to just do it, in the phrase of the old Nike slogan. That's what it means to be successful, to know that any urge or desire you have, you can meet. In the book, Pete Portal quotes Paul Kingsworth, who says, "Modern economies thrive by encouraging ever-increasing consumption of harmful junk, and our culture encourages us to satiate any and all of our appetites in pursuit of happiness. And if that pursuit turns out to make us unhappy instead, well, it's probably just because some other limit remains unbusted. Some other desire remains unfulfilled." In order to be happy and successful, you just need to find what you have been missing. So, our desires, our treasures on earth, and then the third one Jesus talked about is our bodies and our clothing. Again, things have changed a lot since the New Testament world that Jesus lived in. Clothing is made cheaper, faster, and easier in our world, more widely available for the function of covering our bodies. If you went back in time to try and tell somebody 2,000 years ago how easy and fast it is to make fabrics and clothing, their mind would be blown. It was way harder, way slower. There was way less of it. Today we live in a different world. But that doesn't mean we still don't find ways to display wealth via the clothing that we own. I'll give you one of the more recent big examples. Sometimes we own clothing that is a unique item that's embedded with meaning for a very particular reason. I give you Exhibit A. This is a baseball jersey. It's not any baseball jersey. Ooh, I heard booing for the Yankees. Amen, whoever that was. So this is a baseball jersey, but it's a particular one. This jersey was worn in 1932 by none other than Babe Ruth in the World Series against the Chicago Cubs in the famous moment where he called his shot, pointing over the fence and then proceeding to hit a home run in that general direction. It went up for auction in the year 2024. Who would like to venture a guess as to how many dollars someone paid for this really, really unique piece of clothing? Good. I hear murmurs of numbers. I hear a 6. I hear a 3. This is great. You're saying it loud enough for the people next to you to hear. That way, if you're right, you can be like, see? But not so loud that everyone can hear you. And if you're wrong, they're like, well, you were way off. Okay. You've all had time to make a mental guess. The correct answer is $24 million. $1 million. $24 million. Now, your reaction is understandable. But don't forget, this is a rare, unique, extreme thing. It is still, in our day-to-day lives, there are everyday examples. If you go to a larger city that has high-end stores, you could walk in and easily spend $10,000 on a jacket, $8,000 on a dress, or $2,000 on a pair of luxury sneakers. I didn't know luxury sneakers was a thing. But apparently it is, and you can spend thousands of dollars on luxury sneakers, the clothes you wear. Jesus also talks about our bodies, and listen, that's another success script for today, right? We can be tempted into these success scripts that relate to our bodies. Listen, 30 years ago, if you decided you were going to trim down or bulk up, the only people that would see that bodily success would be people you see every day, your family, your friends, maybe your coworkers. Oh, not now. Not anymore. You have that sort of body-based success, you can show 100, 1,000, or millions of people on social media with just a few taps on your screen. So again, this isn't just to me about actual clothes or actual bodies. I would broaden it in this capacity and say it's about our projected image. That's one of the success scripts of the world that we live in now. Because we can feel a high degree of success when we know that the image we are projecting to the world is an image that will impress other people. If it's an image that we know will create a sense of jealousy in others and a sense of making it within ourselves, then we've become a success. So it's not as much as maybe it used to be about our possessions, but sometimes it's about the projection of the image we make into the world. So see, those success scripts are still very much with us. In the middle of all of them, Jesus makes a very simple observation. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. See, friends, our success scripts determine our treasure. Our treasure guides what we pursue. And our success scripts will have critical effects on where our hearts are led and where our hearts will land. And the other common theme that we just read in Matthew 6 is a recurring mention of worry, about not worrying, about setting aside worry. And I'm all about setting aside the controlling power of worry. But I wonder if it's true that maybe while we're setting it aside, we need to examine it a little more, because what if worry is actually a diagnostic tool for us to think about our embedded success scripts? sometimes invisible to us. Because remember I said, sometimes it's the things you worry about that actually reveal to you what you are treasuring, what you are pursuing, what you think success looks like. Because I think maybe some of our anxiety isn't just randomized. I think some of our anxiety comes from what we think our lives should look like if they're successful, and how those lives aren't meeting what we think a successful life should actually look like. And none of the things we talked about is stable enough, reliable enough to hold your heart. Jesus gives a solution, an alternative. It's really, really simple, but it's not easy. It's a lifelong battle. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. In the book, Pete Portal talks about the kingdom of God and success, and he says, what's the effect of the kingdom of God on us? Well, it's to align our loves and our longings with His, to want what God wants, to desire what God desires, to hunger and thirst after God, and crave a world where He is all in all. You could define success as correctly directing your love and your energy to what is primary and of most importance. So what are we treasuring and pursuing? We start in Matthew 6, but then we turn to Psalm 90. Lord, You have been our dwelling place throughout generations. Before the mountains were born, or You brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in Your sight are like a day that's just gone by, or a watch in the night. Yet You sweep people away in the sleep of death, like they're like new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up, but by evening it's dry and it's withered. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on Your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with Your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as You have afflicted us, for as many years as we've seen trouble. May Your deeds be shown to Your servants and Your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The first six verses that I just read in Psalm 90 are a great reminder to all of us that even if we fix our success scripts, if we make them more in line with the kingdom of God, it is still true that we are so, so, so small. We're so small. Which is maybe a reason that as a species, we become pretty proud of the successes that we have in building really tall things. Anybody know? It's quiz time. What's the tallest building in the state of Ohio? Good. We're starting out strong. It's fine. It's not that popular of a thing to know, but it's actually Key Tower in Cleveland. If you've been in Cleveland, you've walked past it. Key Tower in Cleveland is 947 feet tall. So less than 1,000 feet tall, 57 stories, though. That's nothing to sneeze at. All right, tallest building in our country. Yeah, One World Trade, right? That one is 1,776 feet tall. So almost double what Key Tower is. So we're already growing pretty quickly. All right, tallest building in the world. Burj Khalifa. Many of you know that, partly because it's fun to say, let's be honest. It's located in Dubai, in the UAE. That thing is 2,717 feet tall, a full 1,000 feet taller. So basically, if you took One World Trade and put Key Bank on top of it, you would have the Burj Khalifa, 163 floors tall. We are fascinated by scale because scale makes us feel successful and significant. But we just read that our God gave birth to the mountains. Tallest mountain on earth? It's not a trick question. It's the one you think. Yeah, Mount Everest. And get ready for this. Ready for a shock to your system? Here's a picture comparing Mount Everest to the Burj Khalifa. God sees our success and laughs and says, I have given birth to the mountains. 1,000 years for God, it's like a day. Comparatively, we are dust, we are grass, we are fragile, we are short-lived. But I want to remind you today that Psalm 90 is not intended to fill us with a depressive dread about our smallness. It's not trying to crush us. In fact, it's trying to free us from the exhausting illusion that everything depends on us. And that is an exhausting illusion, that it all depends on us. And Psalm 90 is trying to be like, no, no, your little Burj Khalifa is way down here. Right? Psalm 90 doesn't stop when it tells us how small we are, but instead it finishes by reminding us of how kind our God is to small people like us. It doesn't make you feel falsely big, but it reminds you that in your smallness, your God is kind, desiring to satisfy us with His love, to fill our days with joy and gladness, to reveal His splendor to us and to the coming generations. That God is so big, that God doesn't need to number His days, but you know what we do? Because we all have a limited number of those things at our disposal. Which is why it's very popular to write books or have seminars about what it means to be successful. And Pete Portal noticed there's a common theme in that. He said, there's a recognizable concern underscoring much of the mainstream literature on success, and it's this: there is not enough time. And I don't mean being in a hurry in an immediate sense, although that's definitely a thing. Rather, a lifelong, drawn-out feeling from cradle to grave that we apparently experience an acute fear that time is running out. But what if unencumbered productivity, unceasing activity, and unrelenting progress, however that's defined, are signs less of success than of self-centered insecurity? Could busyness really be the counterfeit of significance? Now, I sat on that last line for a while because that's a little jarring. Could busyness be the counterfeit of significance and success? I think if Psalm 90, verse 12, that we just read, got remixed in our world based on the success scripts that we have been handed and cobbled together, I think if we remixed it for today, it might sound something like this. A few examples from my own brain. Teach us to number our days so that we can optimize our productivity. Or this one. Teach us to number our days in order to squeeze in all our desired activities. Or this one. Teach us to number our days for the purpose of stacking our accomplishments as tall as possible. But a successful life isn't about accomplishing a ton of stuff. According to actual Psalm 90, verse 12, we number our days, why? To gain a heart of wisdom. Productivity is not the goal. Wisdom is the goal. The Bible does not argue with the fact that our lives are short. But the Bible's answer to a short life is not panic, is not frenzied activity, and is not dread. The Bible's answer is wisdom. Lord, help us count our days well so that we have wise hearts. And then Psalm 90 ends where I want to end today. May the favor of our Lord, the Lord our God, rest on us and establish the work of our hands for us. And then it repeats itself. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The psalm ends with a request for God's favor to rest upon us so that whatever the work of our hands is might be established by God. Friends, even if this series of sermons help us to properly edit our success scripts, realign them with the kingdom of God, repent of old directions and take new ones, and I hope that that's true. Please remember this: only what's established by God actually lasts and matters. And there's both humility and comfort in that. The humility comes in when I realize that some of my efforts, maybe some of my biggest efforts, will not be established by God. That's a little humbling. But the flip side of that same coin is great, because it's a reminder that even my mistakes in pursuit of success will not prevent God from building what God wants to build. God will establish what God wants to establish. So we attend to the work of our hands, right? With passion, with attention, with intention. And I think we will see productivity and accomplishment. Those are not the primary goals, but I think we will see them not as an identity that we grasp onto, but as a gift we receive because God's favor rests upon us. But still, friends, any success that we see and experience, we have to hold onto it loosely and say to God, establish the work of our hands. Not just for us, but even the generations coming after us. Do you catch that in the psalm? And splendor to their children. See, in Matthew 6, Jesus tells us to ask, what are we storing up? And Psalm 90 then says to ask, what actually lasts? What actually matters? A successful life is not about building something impressive, but it's about building something that we then offer to God, and we trust that God will establish what actually matters. So, a few things to think and pray through as we finish our time with Scripture today. The first one, is your heart being led by any of these success scripts we talked about? The treasures of the earth, or fulfillment of all of our desires, or a projection of an image to the world? Secondly, what worries you most, or what worries you most deeply, or most often? And what do those worries reveal about what you believe a successful life should actually look like? Third, are you numbering your days? If not, why not? But if you are, for what reasons are you numbering your days? Is it for a heart of wisdom? And lastly, invite God to ignite your passion for the work of your hands, whatever that is, while also relinquishing your success to whatever He wants to establish. So I'm going to stop talking. We'll have some silence fill the room as you maybe grab onto one of those reflections or whatever it is the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you about today, and then we'll close with prayer in just a moment. Father, as we launch into this new series of studies on success and what success looks like and how our internalization of success really shapes our lives, we surrender to whatever work your Holy Spirit wants to do to affirm or to critique, to give us conviction or to give us affirmation. God, we want to be people who number our days, but for the right reasons. We want to number our days for the purpose of having wise hearts. And it's our prayer that you would give us a passion for whatever the work of our hands might be, but we hold all of that work loosely, knowing that you are the one who establishes the work of our hands. We offer it to you, but ultimately it is yours to do with what you will. Teach us what it looks like to lean into your view of a successful life and not our own. We pray all these things today, Jesus, in your name. Amen.